Please open your Bibles or devices and find with me the letter of James. James chapter 1, and this evening we're going to focus on verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1 and verses 19 to 27. And as we get ready to listen to the word of God, has anyone ever accused us or the church generally of being hypocritical? You know, comments like, "Oh, this church leader became so angry with my son, it was frightening." Or, "Oh, people knew that couple were having an affair, but nothing was done about it." Or, "We sat down in these chairs for the service to begin, but some people looked at us like we'd stepped in something." Or, "I never felt like I was listened to, only talked at." Or, "Why don't they go in peace? Why do they always go to war?" And while it's true that there are two sides to every problem, the church in England often deserves the label hypocrite, because those of us who make up the church, well, we vocalize our support for the scriptures, for the Bible, but so often we practice the opposite. And just as the issue of church hypocrisy is evident today, so also 2,000 years ago. Which is why in James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 27, James describes the behavior Jesus expects to find in his church. By way of quick refresher, the academics generally take James to be a relative of Jesus and a church leader in Jerusalem. And James is writing to Christian Jews scattered all over ancient Israel during the middle of the first century. And he writes to them because he wants them to stick with their faith in Jesus and his gospel. In particular, James is deeply concerned by the fact that when the Christian church finds itself under pressure, its members are tempted to think and behave in worldly ways, as opposed to staying in line for Jesus and his truth. And alive to these realities, James, through this letter, does all that he can to rally the church to the gospel of Christ, that the members of the early church might stick with their Savior. Well, having made some introductory remarks, we're now ready to unpack our text. And as the passage comes towards us, our first point goes like this. That heading one, the true Christianity is shaped by accepting the word of God. True Christianity is shaped by accepting the word of God. And this is verses 19 to 21. Now, just before we get into these verses, back at verse 18, James told his first audience, James told the early church that those in it were objects of God's divine grace. At verse 18, you might see it there in your Bibles, James says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And dealing with that farming analogy just for a moment, as those, quote, first fruits of God, as those who are, if you like, an early crop that points to a greater harvest that is yet to come, so James wants those in the early church to, and verse 19 now, to know something. James's first audience is to know that God the Savior has high expectations of them all. James says at verse 19, can you see it there? "Beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That is, when we think about James's context, let every apostle, prophet, evangelist, under-shepherd, teacher, member, group leader, be speedy when it comes to listening to the truth, slow to speaking, and slow to anger. Because, verse 20, can we see it there? For because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Exploring the language a little bit, when we think about the anger of man, we are being led to understand that there are occasions when individuals end up saying things on account of their feelings that reveal a great stretching out of emotions. And that great stretching out of emotions on account of what is going on in the mind and in the heart, it does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the kind of condition that is acceptable to God the Saviour. And having got straight to the point with his first audience, how are these first century Jewish Christians to be better listeners and emotionally self-controlled? Well, James does not delay, does he? Typically, James is often on the front foot in this letter. And James gives the answer to that question we just asked at verse 21. Can you see it there? At verse 21, James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So how do those who belong to Jesus, members of his church, how do people who have that description placed upon them, how do they become better listeners? How do they become self-controlled? Well, the first thing that the early church must get rid of is all its filthiness. If the first century Christian wants to be better at listening, slower at speaking, and getting rid of all those emotions that lead to angry outbursts, they must get rid of all filthiness in their lives. That is, as we again explore the language, the members of the early Christian church were to put away or separate themselves from all moral dirtiness. Just in the same way we would not put on an item of clothing with lice in it, rather we'd bin it, or we'd burn it even, so too moral dirtiness. And just as the early church must put a big gap between itself and moral dirtiness, so too any, quote, rampant wickedness, writes James. A reference to those sins remaining in the early believer before they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Those besetting sins, those sins that continue to trouble us even after we have declared for the Lord. What the old King James Bible describes as, and this is an interesting turn of phrase, the superfluity of naughtiness. So again, a strident call by James to those in the early church. But what of the gap that's left behind? What replaces this filthiness, this moral filthiness, and this rampant wickedness? What backfills that gap? Well, it's the last part of verse 21, isn't it? In the place of evil, the members of the early church were to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, for those of us who are quick to notice such things, we're asking almost straight away, well, how do we receive meekly something that is already implanted in us? But look, let's not be tempted to get into Bible burrowing at this point. Instead, let's stay above the ground, because surely all James means at this point is that those in the early church were to humbly accept what God the Saviour has by faith planted within them through the power of his Holy Spirit. That is his word, his truth, his gospel, the very things that have transformed and are transforming the wayward soul. The very thing that helps Christians to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And really determined when it comes to rooting out sin. Pausing for a moment so that we can apply this first heading. It's just like last Sunday evening, isn't it? None of us escapes James's incisive teaching. I mean, he really lands us, doesn't he? He pins us where we're standing or sitting. To all who consider themselves to be part of God's kingdom in the 21st century, are we daily asking God the Saviour to help us put away anything that might cause us to be slow to listen, very fast to speak, often angry, and wallowing in all sorts of moral filthiness? Equally, are we asking God the Holy Spirit to help us accept his word implanted in us? Not just the nice bits that we love and cherish, but the tough bits too, that get under our skin and work over our mind and our heart before the Saviour. So that what? So that we might produce the righteousness of God, that we would be distinct for the Saviour in this fallen world, and consequently avoid the label hypocrite. So James longs to see members of the early church gladly embracing the gospel of Christ. And the reason James longs to see members of the church accepting by faith everything that God says to them in the revealed word of God is because God, the Saviour, remarkably uses fallen creatures like us to be his ambassadors, his witnesses in this fallen world. And God's steadfast love in Christ given to us can only be observed if the believer is living a life for Jesus wherever we go. And as we consider these statements, so we move to our second point for this evening, heading 2, that true Christianity requires us to do what Jesus teaches. True Christianity requires us to do what Jesus teaches. And this is verses 22 to 25. And to get us underway, let me read verse 22 again. James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So, getting into verse 22 just a little bit, James is clearly concerned about the fact that while people are joining together as the church, and they're staying for the whole service, it seems that they are not practicing what they have heard or read. And James says that in this condition, those attendees who are living and behaving in this way, they are, to use the text here, they are deceiving themselves. That is, they come to church, they spend time with God's people, but then they forget what God has been telling them through the Bible, through his word. And they don't behave in the way that Jesus expects them to behave. And James develops this line of thinking at verses 23 to 24. Can you see that with me? Verse 23, 4. "Or because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So explaining verses 23 to 24, those who hear God's word but who don't practice it, or people like this, are no better than those who check their face in the mirror but then fail to act on what they can see. By strong contrast, moving on to verse 25 now, those in the church who take seriously God's word And with the Holy Spirit's help, ask for God's truth to be shaping and fashioning them and conforming them more and more like their Savior. Those who long for God's word to be applied to their lives in the power of the Spirit, people like this, says James, shall know contentment with God the Savior. We see this at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the law of liberty, and notice this, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Unpacking verse 25, unlike those who read the word of God, those who hear the word of God, and then forget what the living Lord God has been showing them about their lives through his living word, by strong contrast, for those of us who have been given grace to persevere in the law of liberty, for those who've been given grace to stick with the gospel that has freed us from the old covenant, for those who are, with the help of the Holy Spirit, determined to, figuratively speaking, bend ourselves, bend our minds, bend our eyes, and get closer to the living word of God, so that we might learn more about God the Savior. For those of us who are not just hearers of the word, but also doing the word with the help of the Holy Spirit, James says that men, women, and young people like that are blessed, are content as they are being transformed and saved by the living word of God. Considering all that we've shared at our second point, how might we apply this heading? Well, as we consider all that James has said at verses 22 to 25, I wonder which group do we belong to? Do we look at what God is saying about our lives in his holy and inspired and infallible word, but then forget? As soon as we leave this place and our informal fellowship and go into the world, do we forget what the living Lord God has been saying to us? And so we deceive ourselves in respect of where we are personally with the Savior in our walk with him, and so behave like a hypocrite back in the world? Or do we see with humility and contrition what God's word is showing us about our lives, and with his help, and we do need his help, whoever we are we asking him in the goodness of his Spirit to help us to address those areas of life which are not in line with his truth? Are we looking for him to do a work of grace and righteousness in our lives? And are we asking our Savior to help us to be ready for his work in our lives? Because there are occasions when those sharp edges that need to be taken away from our character and constitution, yes, that refinement by the Lord in his Spirit, it can be painful. It can really challenge us. And we can be brought ever so low as the Spirit goes to work in us and refines us and helps us to remember that truth that leads to everlasting life. Let everyone associated with this house persevere with the word of God above any other book. It is the word of God which keeps errant souls like ours on that narrow way that leads to life in Christ forevermore. Well, so far, I'm thinking about being an authentic Christian who avoids being labelled as a hypocrite. James has told us very clearly that we are to meekly, humbly, thankfully, joyfully accept the word of God implanted in us in grace. And we are to daily, where we can, using what we've got, practice the word of God. Whoever we are, young or old, we are to practice what God shows us and teaches us. We're to do this as opposed to forgetting what the Saviour has spoken. And as we come to our third and final point now, if we are anchoring our lives on the Bible through the goodness of God, the Holy Spirit, then the rate at which we slip up begins to go down and the proof of Christ in us begins to surface. Said another way, we begin to look like and sound like the real deal. And in this, then, we make our third point. Heading 3, true Christianity will be authenticated by works of self-control and grace. True Christianity will be authenticated by works of self-control and grace. Verses 26 to 27. Now, just in case anyone is wondering if we might be veering off into salvation by works, we're not. That we preach salvation alone by Christ alone. We believe that it is faith in the blood of Christ shed on the cross that saves sinners. There is nothing any of us can do to save ourselves with God, which is why we preach Christ crucified. And as we consider Christ crucified for sin, as James thinks about Christ crucified for sin, it's no wonder that James is as forthright as ever at verse 26. Can we see it there? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And while James could have used any number of different examples to show a Christian how they might get labeled hypocrite, James picks up on an earlier theme that we've already addressed. He opts for the example of the unbridled tongue, the person who's quick to shoot off their mouths for this reason and that reason. Because, as we think about why James focuses on this, what we say, what the early Christian was saying perhaps, it reveals, doesn't it, what's going on in our minds and hearts. What we say out loud and how we say it, it shows others around us in the congregation and out in the world. It shows everyone around us whether we are remembering what God's true and wonderful word has been saying to us Sunday by Wednesday, what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us, or not. And if we're not exercising control over what we say and how we say it, and indeed when we choose to say something, well then James concludes, and he doesn't hold back, James concludes that if we can't control what we're saying, then our religion is worthless. It's painful. Exploring the ancient Greek used here, an unchecked tongue weakens our claim to Christianity. It undermines that moment when we say, oh yes, yes, I go to that local church in Welland Village. And as we reflect on this, none of us starts here, and the word of God goes out to the congregation and to you joining online. As we reflect on this, nobody escapes, because all of us at different times in life, for whatever reason, we have, perhaps in the last few days, we let loose the verbal dogs of war. All of us mistime a comment or four. All of us forget at times that saying nothing on occasions is far better than saying something. And just as we are disappointed, and we are, aren't we, when we're on the receiving end of a verbal lashing, likewise, God in Christ is hugely disappointed with members of his church on earth when those members fail to control what they're saying. In the sanctuary, in the foyer, in the church hall, during a prayer meeting, in a members meeting, after a members meeting, before a church officers meeting, during that meeting, after it, an email, a text, a social media, whatever, over the phone, at work, at home, in the car, on the train, boarding a plane, to our relatives, spouses, friends, colleagues, neighbours, in all these places, all these situations and contexts, and many other things besides, many other situations besides, do we on a regular basis have our mind in gear and our mouth filter on for Christ? Rather than emotions being stretched out in anger, a mind and heart that is under control as a consequence of that word implanted in power by the Spirit. A mind and a heart that are willing to think in unity, togetherness, before those words are spoken. And why does James underline this to the early church? Why are we underlining this to one another this evening? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the judge of everything, says very plainly and clearly on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And without Christ's blood, I know I stand condemned. For by your words, you will be justified. Thank you, Saviour. And by your words, you will be condemned. And as we stagger back to our corner after this latest round with James, there's not much relief as we sit on our chair, because at verse 27, James now tells his first hearers what pure religion is. Can we see that there at verse 27? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So at verse 27, when it comes to an authentic type of Christianity that shall stand up in this fallen world, be a benefit and a blessing amongst the members, and then a witness distinct for Christ in the wider world, James wants first century Christians to practice a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Said another way, as those who are really fast to do what? To listen. Those who are slow to speak. Those who are slow to anger, because we will not let our emotions stretch out away from us. As those who are, with the Spirit's help, getting rid of rampant wickedness and backfilling that gap with the Word of God that saves. As those who are hearing God's Word, doing God's Word, rather than being forgetful and undermining what we say about faith in Christ. It's people like that who are practicing religion before God that is, quote, pure and undefiled. And ever the practical pastor that he is, James cannot help himself in the middle of verse 27. That bit where he talks about visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, as we consider this, is this something that every one of us can do? Well, some can and some can't. Instead, James's main point goes something like this, that the living Lord God, he wants to see in his people, bought by the blood of Christ, hearts and minds that are willing to show mercy and compassion to those who are in need. Why? Why does God the Saviour want to see in his people attitudes of mercy and compassion in everything that we're about? Well, because in this, we demonstrate this, we are reflecting just a little bit the mercy and compassion that God shows in Christ to the members of his church. Finally, if the Christian life is to feature works of compassion and mercy to those in need, likewise the Christian life is to show an appropriate restraint pleasing to God. First century believers were to be, can we see it there at the end of verse 27? They were to be keeping themselves unstained from the world. That is to say, the early church was to avoid defiling itself with the world, becoming contaminated, polluted by the world. The early church was to continue to base itself on the word of God, because that is how the early believer shall produce the righteousness of God. Finishing off now, just a short conclusion. James, very succinctly and powerfully, has told the early church and us about true Christianity. To avoid being labelled as a hypocrite, Christians of every age and generation are to humbly accept the word of God that has been implanted in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to ask the Holy Spirit to help us accept the authority of God's word in our lives. And what else? With that word implanted in us, we are to then what? Forget what God is saying to us? No. With the Holy Spirit's help, we are to practice and demonstrate the word of God to each other and to the wider world. Wherever we go this week, what else? We've been reminded very clearly that we are, as those saved by the mercy and grace of Christ, we too then are to show mercy and compassion to one another and to those in the wider world that we meet. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we are to plead with him that we will not relapse and return to the world. I wonder, do we pray that for one another? We don't take for granted the fact that we come here Sunday by Wednesday, but that all of us are frail, like tender shoots, and that we are all subject to spiritual attack. And there is this ongoing battle with powers and forces that we do not fully understand, we cannot see. Are we, I hope we are, praying earnestly for one another, that we might not relapse and return to the world? And as we reflect then, will these virtues that we've described to one another, will these virtues characterize this house, this witness? As God the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us all, I hope and pray that it shall be so. Amen.